Would you take your copy of the scriptures and go with me to Mark chapter 4? Mark chapter 4. We're going to pick up where we left off last week with verse 21. We're in a section where Jesus is giving four parables. Last week we dealt with the most extensive one, the one that he gave an explanation to, what has been called the parable of the sower, probably more rightly called the parable of the soils. And now we're continuing his teaching with three related parables. So I invite you to follow along as I read, beginning with verse 21. The Word of God says this, "And he," that is Christ, "said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." He said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. The measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. And to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day. And seed sprouts and grows. And he knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. When the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." He said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet, when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants, puts out large branches, so that the birds of the air can make its nest in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them, so they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. This is the word of the Lord. Next week, we're going to look at another boat experience of the Lord Jesus. Whenever I think of the boat experiences, we've enjoyed just getting acquainted with the Lord again as we've worked through this. Whenever we see him in a boat, very often, it's associated with a crisis. We're going to see that next week. It just seems like there's a sequence of hard experiences. A lot of them are related to this body of water, the Sea of Galilee, where his disciples had for many years made their living. Well, this is technically a boat experience, the Lord Jesus. You may remember from last week that a crowd had gathered to hear Jesus speak. In fact, the crowd was significant enough that he found himself pressed against the shoreline of the Sea of Galilee. If you could imagine people right up close to you, and there are people over here maybe you couldn't see, and people over here, people in the back that he couldn't see. And his desire, I'm sure, was to be able to address the full crowd. So probably one of the fishermen, maybe one of the many knew, said, "Well, here, just use my boat." So he steps in the boat. They push it back away from the shore so he can get a little wider a view of the crowd. And he begins to teach. In fact, the Bible tells us, first part of this chapter, that he sat down. I mentioned this last week. Taking the characteristic posture of a rabbi in the synagogue and began to teach them in this boat. So you can kind of imagine, this is no crisis. Probably the sun was high in the sky. There's probably no real threat associated with it. Maybe the boat was just sort of bobbing back and forth as he opened his mouth and taught the crowds that had assembled there. But just because there wasn't a crisis did not mean that the moment was not urgent. In fact, as you read last week's text and as you read this week's text, you probably got kind of an undercurrent of urgency when he spoke. It's like he would speak for a while and he'd give an illustration, and then he'd stop and say, "You've got to understand what I'm saying. Don't miss this. Hear what I'm saying. Listen, if you've got ears, give ear to what I'm saying." So do you see, there's a sense in which our Lord is speaking and he's saying, "Look, I want to make this, I want to speak with such pressing urgency that if you find in you an awakened heart, respond. He that has ears to hear, let him hear." Now he had one big message. We talked about this last week. In fact, he had one thrust for all four parables. What was it? Kingdom of God. The big kapow, we talked about last week, the big kapow is the reign of God. How the ever-expanding reign of Christ. In fact, the first chapter, the Bible refers to it as the gospel of the kingdom, the glad pronouncement of the kingdom of God. So he's extending these metaphors, or these parables, we should say, which we have defined, you've heard it defined, as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. I think that's helpful. Just kind of a temporal, something we can observe that gives us some insight into the nature of the kingdom of God. They are all about this one theme. Today we will look at a lamp. We will look at the slow, unhurried cycle of seed time and harvest. And finally, we're going to look at a specific seed, the tiny mustard seed. Well, what do these things teach us about the nature of the kingdom? What can we learn today about the ever-expanding rule of Christ by looking at a lamp, by a farmer awaiting a harvest, and by the tiny mustard seed? Well, each of these illustrations, I think, have at least one common theme, and that is the expansion of the kingdom is guaranteed. You do not have to wonder if the kingdom of God will broaden. It will broaden. So what I think we see, the kingdom of God is guaranteed to grow until, I think we can say, with the fuller testimony of the New Testament, that it will encompass every people group around the nation, around the world, I should say. Each illustration points us to the sure broadening growth of the kingdom. So we're looking at three parables today. One gives us a what, and two gives us a how. What are they? Our homiletics police will appreciate that I've got an outline today. So here's my outline. Kingdom expansion occurs as the light of the world is displayed. Kingdom expansion is the slow, progressive, fruit-bearing mystery. That is, it takes place slowly, mysteriously over time. And finally, kingdom expansion involves the small and the ordinary. Well, Jesus said, no one takes a lamp and puts it under a bed or under a bushel or obscures the light. That would completely negate and misuse the purpose of a lamp that is hidden in darkness is functionally useless. He says, if you've got a lamp, you're going to put it in a high place. You're going to put it up on a stand where people can see it. Now, when I mention that, how many of you would say my mind immediately goes either to a Sunday school class, a children's church class? That there's language there that is familiar to us from maybe one of the early songs you learned in church. Isn't that right? We learned our good theology of, you know, and we were talking about this last night. Father Abraham had many sons. And many sons had Father Abraham. There were a lot of good, and there is something there for us to know. You know, swing your arm and your leg. But this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Will I hide it under a bushel? No, that's right, no. Amen. What's that child back here? No, I'm going to let it shine. And we were talking about last night, and somebody said, are we accurately handling this text when we think of it that way? I think we are. I think we absolutely are. The light of the gospel is to be displayed. The truth about Jesus is to be made known to the world. Now that seems strange because we're right in the middle of a section where the scripture expressly says there was a kind of veiling that was happening here, wasn't it? I think there's some explanation for this we'll get to. Verse 22 gives us the reason. Don't cover up your lamp. Why? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. Now, when I read that, at least at first pass, it seems like we see something eschatological there, don't we? The day will come when all that is done in secret will be brought out to light. And that's the truth that will happen. There's nothing done in secret. There are no secrets. It will in time come to light. When I read verse 22, it seems that that is what is being communicated. But I think Jesus is saying something different. I mean, is he saying here, display Christ because in time all the secrets of man's heart will be revealed? Don't think that's what's being said here. I think Jesus is saying something altogether different, and the context helps us. Matt Cook likes to say the first, second, and third rule of hermeneutics is context. So we want to look at context. What is he doing here? In the context, we know that Jesus was employing a method of teaching that was intended in part to keep veiled the function of his mission in life. In fact, last week in Isaiah chapter 6, Jesus pointed to that passage, and one of the reasons that he was speaking in parables was to hide the truth from his opponents, specifically those who were intent on killing him. This has been referred to. This is an emphasis in Mark's gospel. You don't see it as much in the other gospels. It's been called the messianic secret. He would do a work, and then he would say, "Don't tell anybody that." Don't go tell anybody. We've already seen that to this point in the book of Mark. Well, there are I know reasons for that, but I think we can say parenthetically, just by way of encouragement about the nature of God's character, the Lord Jesus, that throughout Jesus' earthly ministry, he was fully and entirely in control. In fact, the way his life unfolded over time, you see that. I think examples of that, you see at the wedding of Cana of Galilee in John chapter 2, when an encounter that he had with his earthly mother, Mary, and he said, "Look, my time has not yet come." You see in John chapter 7, says something very similar. You find it later in the book of Matthew, and it just seems like Jesus over and over again is saying, "My time has not yet come. We're going to keep this veiled. There is a point where I've got to fulfill all righteousness. The time's going to come where I'm going to lay down my life, but my time has not yet come." So, my time has not yet come. And then in the upper room, my time has come. You see that? Not come, not come, not come, not come, come. So Jesus has intended for a time to be a little oblique with the message so as to continue his ministry. And in time, there may be other reasons for the messianic secret. But Jesus is saying in verse 22 that every reason, I believe this is the thrust, every reason I have for discretion, every reason that I have for obscurity in the message, every reason I would veil my message will be gone. And you take that lamp out, and you let it shine. You let the gospel be seen. You let the message, the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ be seen. Nothing is hidden except what will be made manifest. Nor is anything secret except to come to light. Maybe something else in view here. You know, he's just come through the parable of the soils. So more than that, he may be saying, you know, I've just told you that much of this seed is going to fall on hard soil. Some will fall on thorny soil. Some will fall on rocky soil. So why sow so liberally? Why would we sow with such intentionality? Why would we freely disperse the message? Why speak the gospel in places where we might expect that it would not be received and would rather be rejected? Well, that's a good question for us to ask in this day. Why would we be intent on sharing the gospel in places where the likelihood that it's going to be received, at least from a human perspective, is pretty remote? Well, we could probably think of many reasons, couldn't we? The first is, we're told to, right? We're told to speak the gospel. That's enough. Another reason would be, you don't know the mind of God. Look, you don't know who's elect. It's not your business to know. That's not my business to know. You do not know the mind of God, and it is His glory to save the improbable case. Matt Cook and I were talking about this yesterday. Sowing the seed, even in an unlikely place, is an act of faith, and that glorifies God. That's another reason, right? Just sowing the seed of the gospel magnifies the Lord. In fact, the truth of the gospel, the proclamation of Jesus Christ, when that lamp is brought out into the high place and is seen, God is always, always glorified, irrespective of the response. So Jesus is saying, look, the kingdom expands in this way. As the light is shown, as it is not obscured, as the light goes out. Now, there is a message here for all of us. We are meant by God to be ambassadors of that message of light. I mean, where we go, where we, the encounters that we have with one another, when we have at our cubicle, in our offices, in our place of businesses, among our neighbors, we are to be people of the light. We are to be people who display, who shine the light of the gospel. This was not meant to be obscured. Lauren was telling me about visiting with one of the men in our church this week. She asked him how his week was. He said, well, it was kind of an important week. He said, I work, he said, because I've got to provide for my family, but it just seems like God keeps bringing these people in my path that I just have to share the gospel with. And she was encouraged. I was encouraged by that. That this was a man who felt like, you know, my duty really is to be an ambassador of Christ. I want to do right by my employer and all of that. But I'm looking for opportunities as God brings him across my path to open the claims of Christ to those who do not know him. This is a message that must be seen. And Jesus is saying, take it out from under the bed, out from under the basket, and let it be seen. I'm going, I'm sending this message as a public matter, must be brought out into the open and taken everywhere. Do not keep this message veiled. Let me illustrate. On March 18th, 1990, two men walked into the Gardner Museum in Boston. They were dressed as policemen. They told the staff there that they were there responding to a call, but when they left, they left with a piece of art that has yet to be recovered. It was a piece by a man named Johann Vermeer. The piece of art is called The Concert, and it is worth today, from what I gather, $200 million. Can you imagine that? And they've taken it. It still is lost somewhere, presumably still exists, but nobody knows where it is. Well, in my preposterous illustration, if I, understanding art somewhat, were to come across that piece of art at a yard sale in Bearden and buy it for whatever it is they ask, and I recognize, okay, I've come upon something that has been looked for 25 years. This has been out of the public eye since 1990. I better put it somewhere safe. So we're renting space from the church here. We've got a nice, spacious garage. And we store our winter coats and that. We'll put it down here where nobody can get to it, and we'll keep it veiled. We don't want anything to happen to it. Somebody, an art critic, whoever, gets noted, you can't keep The Concert. You can't keep Vermeer's art. That needs to be seen. That needs to be displayed. That needs to go out into the open. It's preposterous that you would take something like that and keep it under wraps. Same way, the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ was meant to be seen, treasured, and exposed. This is not a message that was intended to be obscured and veiled. There are no truths of Christianity or insights of the gospel that were not intended to be spoken and declared. This is not some strange enclave of believers. This is to be carried to the people. So Jesus said, speak it. Listen, let your light shine, he says in Matthew chapter 6. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. I think in his illustration, the light is himself. In the Sermon on the Mount, he's saying, look, let your light, this is wonderful, let your light so shine that people are going to see your life, and based on looking at your life, are going to glorify God who is in heaven. The proclamation of the gospel, the speaking of the gospel, is meant to be the preoccupation, to be the duty of every believer. Now, if you say, I'm just going to live so that people just, maybe they'll see Jesus in my life. I'm going to say that is a weak substitute for gospel proclamation. God intended that the light of the gospel would go out, so it is to be spoken. We speak the gospel. We speak it here. We speak in our cubicle. We speak it in our neighborhood. We establish that we are people in deep need. Do you know that? We are a people in deep need. We say it very often. Rebellion is our native habitat. Defiance of God's law comes standard to every child. We are sinners by nature. We are sinners by choice. We're setting the stage of gospel proclamation here. We'd say further that God is good. And that is terrifying. Because if God is good, he is holy. And if God is good and is holy and has a law and that law has been transgressed, that law must be vindicated in eternity. If God could look askance, to look over the sins of people, then he is not truly good. He is not truly just. He is not truly holy. But while holiness is his most unifying quality, every attribute of God is holy in nature. His sovereignty is a holy sovereignty. His mercy is a holy mercy. His wisdom is holy. But he is also a God of great grace. It dominated our scripture reading. It dominated our music today. The wonderful uniform message of scripture going all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 is that God is merciful. And he has cleared a way for a people of God, establishing before creation, before the foundation of the world, he purposed to save a people. This was done remarkably through the one qualified mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came to earth as a baby, took the form of a servant, and bore the cross that should have fallen to us. The full measure of the wrath of God fell to Christ, clearing the way for those of us who are outside of Christ, who would rest our hopes fully in Christ, turning from our righteous deeds, turning from our sin, and resting in him. The proclamation of the gospel is the message that all who come, all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now that is a message for the nations. So before moving to the next parable, Jesus emphasizes the need to steward responsibly. Again, we've said this over and over again, every revelation of God's character. He says, now hear this, verse 23. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. One paraphrase says, listen, really listen. He who has ears, let him hear. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. Again, sober words here. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given. From the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Now, Jesus is going to pound a drum here that we've seen all through this chapter, and that is to steward responsibly every revelation of God's character. Openness to hear and receive throws open the door to greater knowledge. That's what he's saying here. Openness to hear. So Matt stands up and preaches. I stand up and preach. The Word of God is open and read as it was a moment ago. My goodness, what a chapter, Romans 8. And you hear it, and your heart is inclined to that, and you receive that. Openness to hear and to receive opens the door to greater knowledge, greater understanding. The opposite is also true. That's the sober, somber truth here. Resistance to humbly hear, to humbly receive, even limited truth, closes the door to further truth. So the responsible duty of those who hear, that's what, effectively what Jesus is saying in this little parenthesis, verses 23 to 25. The reiterated theme is we must not ignore, we must treasure up, see as a kindness, and humbly embrace every expression of God's revelation. Do you see Jesus bobbing on that anchored boat saying, listen now, don't miss this. It is one thing to defy God's law, but to sin against greater light, to obscure that greater light, that closes the door to further revelation. Well, the second parable, related, I think, is the parable of the growing seed. This is found only in Mark's gospel. Let's look at it, verse 26. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day. The seed sprouts and grows. And he knows not why. Or excuse me, how. Does not know how. The earth produces by itself. First the blade and then the ear. And then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle. Because the harvest has come. What is he saying here? The truth about Jesus is made known through the word which is sown. So, if the first parable is a what parable, this is a how parable. How is the light seen? How is the light put on a pedestal so that all can see? The truth about Jesus is made known by the word which is sown. The principal means by which God changes hearts is through the living word of God as it is laid before people and humbly received. So if parable one is a what, parables two and three are the how. If Jesus is to be known and seen throughout the world, how is that going to occur? It will be as the seed is sown. So he's returning to imagery that really dominated the first 20 verses of the chapter, didn't he? The sowing of the seed of the Word of God. God uses the seed of His Word. You say, Ronnie, I know. Look, that's familiar. Hear it again. God uses the expansion of the kingdom. God uses the seed of the Word of God. That is why Scripture must hold a central place. The proclamation of the Word of God. It is the means by which the kingdom of God expands. He uses the Word of God. And I'm going to say, we need to be encouraged by that, don't we? We need to hold that truth close to our hearts and find encouragement in it. God uses the seed of His Word. I talked to enough dads here in our church who, I don't know what your experience is in family worship. I just visited with a brother just this week. He was kind of laughing about how it's just work. I mean, just opening the Word of God, laying out this. And I don't know if your experience is, well, every night after night, it's just another great awakening. Just, you know, just, boy, everybody just receives it and delights in it. And cloven tongues of fire and just repentance and all this. No. For most of us, it's work. I mean, you just feel like I'm just so and so, and a little bit of whack-a-mole, and trying to get everybody to, and just pressing the truth, and you think, what, is anything, I mean, am I even able to say anything worthwhile at all? And I would say, you can sit down with older brothers and sisters here and say, you may plow and sow and fertilize and pray your heart out for 10, 15, 20 years, and then you go out one morning and there's a little green thing coming out of the ground. It's just a little life, a little response, a little humility, a little grief over sin, evidence of love for Jesus. How does that happen? How does the sprout come, and then the full grain, and then the full head of corn? How does that happen? God uses the sown word of God to expand the kingdom. So we love the scripture. We speak the scripture. We memorize scripture and use it and hide it in our hearts and use it all the time in counseling, encouragement. You know, it is a glory that we have been given the seed of the word of God. It is a glory. Do you understand that before the 1400s, the idea that you could hold in your lap the Word of God, that we could have our own copy of God's Word, that is a wonder. It might just do us good while you hear the Word of God preached, just kind of run your hand across the cover of the Bible and just thank God for Johann Gutenberg, right? I mean, the printed Word of God in my language, I can read it. I can receive the seed, the word of God. No one will repent. No one will see the exalted Christ. The light will not be displayed unless Christ is proclaimed and Christ is the principal theme of the word of God. God uses the seed of the word of God. You say, how does that happen? I have no idea, and neither do you. In fact, he says right here, look, I mean, if he's using the illustration of the farmer, he doesn't understand how that happens. He sows the seed, he goes to bed, comes back, and there's life. How did that happen? I have no idea how that happened. I do not know how God uses his word to bring life to dead hearts, but he does. So we accept it. There are all kinds of things. About the gospel, not just the gospel, verse 28 says, talks about the way this seed begins to germinate and grow. There's a stalk, and there's the head, and there's a fruit on the head, and it just takes time. Listen, farming, and many of you do this, either probably for most of us is a hobby or a way to supplement your diet. This is no practice for impatient people. Right? I mean, your farming is no practice for someone who's impatient. If you want to step out there the morning after you've sown seed and say, bloom, would you? This is no practice for impatient people. It takes its time. It is a mystery. It is slow. It is progressive. It occurs over time. And that is the same as it is with the kingdom. And it is a mystery. We don't understand it. How does that happen? So many things we don't understand. I was telling somebody this week, I still don't understand how a podcast can originate in Minneapolis, where Dr. Piper will speak to Tony Ranke and answer questions, and Tony Ranke will pull a lever and hit a button, and it will float through the air to my phone. I don't understand that. Do you understand that? That 9-year-old I mentioned last week. Now, he understands that. Well, you and I don't understand that. That is a mystery how these things happen. Same way here. Same way. I don't understand how we can just come out here and just preach the Word of God. And in your homes, you can do this. Or in your office, and you just throw out the seed. There is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We throw it out there into the field. We heard it today, didn't we? There is therefore now no condemnation. Are there two sweeter words in the Bible than that? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And we just throw out the seed of it. Nothing shall separate you from the love of God. Tribulation shall not separate you from the love of God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And we sow the seed, and we don't understand how it happens, but sometimes it lands on good soil, and life comes, and there's response, and God quickens a dead heart through the living word of God. It happens over time, and it's progressive, and it's mysterious, but he gets the glory because he did the work. We just speak, and the gospel does what the gospel does. And that's a mystery. That's the way the kingdom expands. You may recognize this imagery from the Thanksgiving hymn. We sing it in November, or maybe in your homes you've learned this song. Come, ye thankful people, come. Raise the song of harvest home. All is safely gathered in ere the winter storms begin. God, our Maker, doth provide for our wants to be supplied. Come to God's own temple, come. Raise the song of harvest home. Listen to the second verse. All the world is God's own field. Fruit as praise to God we yield. Wheat and tares together sown are to joy or sorrow grown. First the blade and then the ear. Then the full corn shall appear. Lord of harvest, grant that we wholesome grain and pure may be. For the Lord our God shall come and shall take the harvest home. From the field shall in that day all offenses purge away. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. Bring thy final harvest home. Gather thou thy people in, free from sorrow, free from sin, there forever purified in thy presence to abide. Come with all thine angels, come. Raise the glorious harvest home. And the parable says the day will come when he will come out in the full harvest. It will happen. That last member of the elect will bend their stiff neck and come in under the claims of Christ. And the sickle will come and the people of God will be gathered and the harvest will be fully received. That will happen. It will happen. It's a great promise of this parable. One final encouraging parable, the parable of the mustard seed. In this we are encouraged that it is God's glory to employ the small and the ordinary. That is yet another encouraging word, isn't it? It's encouraging to folks like us. This is another how. This is meant, I think, to encourage us. God employs the small and the ordinary. This parable teaches us that the results that come from sowing in the kingdom, it's far bigger than you and I could ever imagine it would be. What does Jesus say? What should I use to compare the kingdom? He said. Do you see him in the boat? What could I use to illustrate this? He says, verse 31. It's kind of like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown into the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. Let me just stop here. And critics of the scripture will say, oh, there are other seeds that are smaller than the mustard seed. He's saying the smallest seed that you people are ever going to encounter, that's what he's saying, is the mustard seed. So it's just tiny. It's sown into the ground, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants. Really remarkable thing about the mustard seed, that it becomes a towering tree from this tiny, tiny mustard seed. It becomes larger than all the garden plants, puts out its branches. I love this little detail. So the birds of the air can build its nest right there in the shade. It's just, you can climb all over this thing. It is a big, massive, huge, expanding tree. Why would he say the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed? I think this is why. As he looked out on that crowd, he may have looked at different points at his own disciples. Maybe he looked at Simon. I'm going to say, well, it is God's glory to use the improbable case, right? I'm not talking about Simon. People are talking about Simon the Zealot. Man, probably a terrorist. He looks at Matthew. Matthew was a sellout to Rome. People hated Matthew. Simon Peter, his brother Andrew. I mean, these are hard-living, hard-cussing, shirtless, sunburned fishermen, and this is going to be my team. This is how we're going to spread the gospel to the nations. I will charge them with, I'm going to go to heaven, I'm going to be ascended, but I'm giving to them the task of expanding the kingdom, and it will spread. You know, when you look at the gospel, all through the scripture, we have no reason to put immense confidence in the flesh of man. These are not, in many cases, men that would, I mean, there's nothing in, certainly the gospels give us much reason to believe that these were particularly even gifted men necessarily. I would say they were fairly common, like you and I. Seems like when you look at Jesus interacting with, what we're going to see it in the book of Mark all over again, him interacting with these disciples seems like most of the time, very often, the disciples just seem to stay confused all the way through his ministry. There are times when he's teaching and he's being very plain, he's giving explanation, and they still seem to be just missing it. I thought if I were an artist, some of the great works of art, if you were painting Jesus and his disciples, you would have to paint the disciples always with this look of confusion on their face, because they never quite understood fully what Jesus was doing. There are times when Jesus even expresses some mild annoyance, it seems like. Before Abraham was, I am. What's Philip say? Well, look, okay. Show us the Father, and that'll suffice. What's Jesus say? Have I been so long with you, you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. Oh. Jesus said, look, this is what's going to have to happen. We are going to Jerusalem. He's saying this to his disciples. We're going to go to Jerusalem. I am going to be betrayed into the hands of evil men. I will be beaten and I will die. But don't worry. I'll rise again in 3 days. They go to Jerusalem, Garden of Gethsemane. Peter pulls out his sword to defend him. So, all right, Peter, let's back up. Remember what I told you. This is the mustard seed. This is how the gospel is going to expand. And it is God's glory to use the common and the ordinary. Maybe he looked at John and said, okay, John, you're going to take this message. This mustard seed. You're going to take this message. You're going to take it up into Turkey. You're going to settle in Ephesus. You're going to start a church. And Eastern Europe is going to be impacted by your ministry. Simon, you're going to Italy. Andrew, you're going to Asia Minor. Matthew, you're probably going to die in Africa and Ethiopia. You're going to take the message to that continent. It's just going to keep on growing, this mustard seed, and eventually it's going to grow, and it's going to be big enough that birds can land in it, and people are going to climb it. The mustard seed is going to continue to expand. You're going to come up into the continent of Europe. The message will go beyond your life. Men like Polycarp and Athanasius and Augustine and Luther and Whitfield and Zwingli. Eventually it'll land in the continent of England, and it will cross the pond, and it will come into Jamestown. It will start to spread up into down into the south, and eventually it's going to get to Knoxville. And it's going to go beyond there. People are going to leave America, and they're going to go with it. They're going to be like Bruco, and there are going to be men like Jim Elliot and Nate Saint, and the gospel is going to continue to spread. They're going to go into the Asian continent. So we're going to be people, 1854, a young med school dropout is going to step off a boat in Shanghai, and Hudson Taylor is going to start the China Inland Mission, And it's going to become such a center for gospel expansion that will eclipse the Western world. And Jesus is bobbing on the boat. He's looking and saying, here's my team. Here's this. Listen, God magnifies himself in the use of the small and the ordinary, common people like us. You stop and think about it. Here we are in Knoxville, and every last one of us can trace our spiritual heritage to the people who stood on that shore and heard Jesus teach this message. So that little seed grew and grew and grew, became big. That's just the nature of the kingdom. This isn't overnight work. This takes time. The kingdom will expand, and we can be encouraged. Listen, brothers and sisters, when you go out there and you're so discouraged, carrying the gospel out there, no, God uses it. God uses it. You think back to one man, a lay preacher who may have actually been mishandling an Old Testament text when he preached on a snowy night and a teenager named Spurgeon walks in and God breaks his hard heart and he becomes the principal figure in the English-speaking world, and you and I are different because God uses the small and the ordinary. So be encouraged in that work. God uses the proclamation of the Word of God. The great empires of the world, they all seem to have a life cycle, don't they? The Greek and the Roman, even the British Empire at one point, they said the sun never set on the British Empire. Ming Dynasty, the Ottoman Empire. Yet we still sing Isaac Watts' hymn, don't we? Jesus shall reign where the sun does its successive journeys run. His kingdom stretch from shore to shore till moon shall wax and wane no more. So laying these principles side by side, these parables side by side, here they are. Lamp, bag of seed, life cycle of plants, the small seed, the mustard plant. What is Jesus saying? Three things. Preach, trust, and be encouraged. Is that right? Listen, take the lamp out from under the bed. Get it out there. And trust that God will use it. And be encouraged. Make the message plain. Trust that God is good and wise and fruit will come. You do what you do. He'll do what he does. He uses the Word of God over time to accomplish his purpose. Be encouraged in that. And also find encouragement that God is glorified in the use of small things like you and me. Preach. By preach, I just mean proclaim the gospel. Be liberal and generous with this message. Let your light shine. Trust. And brothers and sisters, be encouraged. His kingdom is forever. Let's stand together, shall we? Father, we are a people here who have sworn our full allegiance to you as our monarch. You are our king. We did not do that because we were wiser than our neighbors. We did not come to you because we were better than they. We came because the God who caused light to shine out of darkness has shone in our hearts. We have seen the light, the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. So we hover over that experience, that knowledge. We just pause right there and magnify your great name, that you have called us out of darkness and into that marvelous light, that we might proclaim your goodness. Lord, we just confess it makes little sense that people who have had that experience in life could not open our mouths loudly and frequently and joyfully, commending to the world your glory, your mercy. Father, we're asking a big thing. We're asking that you would awaken us to this joy and duty, that we would be people who speak the gospel of God, not just here, but that we would speak the gospel of God all through, that it would just pepper our speech all the time. Father, we praise you that you are in no hurry, that we can just so see, and we can just trust that you're going to accomplish your purpose. Even when to us it seems like nothing's happening, something's happening. So, Father, we pray for hearts that could just patiently sow, if it takes a lifetime, if it goes beyond our lifetime, trust that you may cause a word that is spoken today to detonate 10 years from now. That is your prerogative, and you are wise and good, and we trust you. So, Lord, help us just be like good farmers. Just trust. We're going to sow the seed. We're going to be patient. Let you do what you do. And, Lord, there are instances where there are people here who feel like I have no real contribution to the kingdom. Spend my days with children. I just am inundated with the duties of household life. I have a very common profession. I am not a missionary by profession. I have a common life. Father, would you cause the glory and magnitude of this truth to settle on our hearts, that you have chosen to magnify yourself through small things. Just as you scattered the kingdom to every continent from this little band, you can use a clumsily worded message of the gospel to magnify yourself. So do it. Would you do that in our hearts again and again and again? Would you use us? And Father, from this assembly, could be children, could be children who have yet to be born, could be people in their middle years, even well into their adult years. Father, from this assembly, would you send out people who would take this message to every corner of the globe? From this assembly here, those here, would you do that? Father, we thank you for this, your day, and these, your people, and this, your word. It has fed us, and we would invite and welcome all the change, every correction that is due and proper, and we will magnify your great name for it. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.